Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I'm sure you are excited as I am to have a pastor. And this morning, Pastor Corey, we are pleased to have you with us, and we welcome you to our worship service. And also, we're pleased to have Pastor Rice Nyman, our ministerial secretary for the Michigan Conference, with us. And Pastor Simon would like to have a few words at this time, and I think we will be able to participate together in a service of being charged with the responsibility of a new pastor. Pastor Simon.
Well, good morning, and it's not only a happy day, but it's a special day here in your congregation, as you are welcoming a new pastor and his family. And this is an opportunity for us to recognize that it's not only a special day, but it's also a spiritual event in the journey of this church and transitioning from one pastoral leadership team to another pastoral leadership team. Ultimately, the pastor of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we trust him to lead in our congregations and to lead us to help to find just the right pastor and family here, and we believe he's done that again. And we'd like to take a few moments to do what we call a service of installation, installing your new pastor and his family here, and also welcoming them to your congregation. And so as a part of this, I'm going to ask that Pastor Corey Herthel and his wife Crystal, and also if they want to bring Hayden, it's up to them as to how that works. This is a family event, so that's how those things happen, okay? All right, I've also asked two elders that are here on the platform to join us. Are they you the only two elders? Yeah, okay, that's fine. We'll leave it for that. Otherwise, we'll have the whole congregation up here. And so here's what we would like to do. If you take this pamphlet that was handed out to you, and take a look at this pamphlet here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the light print down through here. And I will start with the section that begins, "It was the practice," in just a couple of moments. And then I will come to a part where I will begin a charge for Pastor and Mrs. Herthel. And then there will be a point where I will ask them a question. And that question will begin with, "Will you?" And generally the correct response to "will you" is, "We will." Okay? And I say that for them because I've had pastors who haven't figured that out. So I just wanted to mention that. The second thing is I will come to a section after that that says members of the Midland Church. And then I will read that, and it will also begin with a question, "Will you?" And your elders here will lead you in the correct response, which is?
"We will."
"We will," okay. And we will continue on till we come to the end of the document, and there will be a pastoral and a congregational response. The answer will still be the same. So here's, let's go ahead and begin with this installation liturgy now. "It was the practice in apostolic times that when a new shepherd was given a charge to take on the work that was started by another, that one of the brethren of experience would charge the new worker with the task at hand. This was a tradition that seemed to start with Moses and Joshua and came all the way down to New Testament times with Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, and so on. Today, your congregation has passed from one pastorate to another. I, too, would like to charge both your new pastor and your congregation to the same task, to the task of preparing a people to enter the heavenly Canaan land and also fulfilling the gospel commission to a lost and dying world. Pastor and Mrs. Herthel, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Will you love so much that you will dare to care enough to warn souls of their spiritual danger and point them to the way, the truth, and the life?
We will.
Members of the Midland Church, will you help and support your pastor as he carries out the Lord's wishes to preach his word, even if at times he must condemn sin in you, in the congregation, and in the world?
We will.
Pastor and Mrs. Herthel, will you lead this congregation to greater service by teaching them how to observe all things that Jesus commanded his followers?
Amen.
Members of the Midland Church, will you always seek to hear God's word as your pastor speaks and seek to do God's will, not asking, Lord, what is the least that I have to do to enter your kingdom, but Lord, what would you have me to do?
We will.
Pastor and Mrs. Herthel, will you do the work of a faithful pastor, training the members of the congregation to be faithful to the Lord's commission to assign a post of duty that will help them to be a means to help to lead souls to the kingdom?
We will.
Members of the Midland Church, will you be faithful to the Lord's command and work with your pastor, everyone searching out a post to fill in the upbuilding of this church? Pastor and Mrs. Herthel, and members of the Midland Church, will you be faithful to the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you?
We will.
So indeed, this is a wonderful moment of opportunity here as we make this transition. But we'd like to just have a prayer asking God's special blessing on this family and this congregation in this transition. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our loving Father in heaven, I just want to lift up to you Pastor and Mrs. Herthel and their little son, Hayden, pray that you will be with them in a very marked and special way as they make this transition to be the pastor and pastor's family of this congregation. I want to lift up the Midland Church family as well and pray that your Holy Spirit will be with them as this church makes the transition from one pastoral leadership team to another. Father, we know and understand that really we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and children and parishioners of the King of the universe. Father, we just pray that you will bless this church family now as they continue the work of serving you in this community. We pray that Jesus will be reflected in everything that is done, and may the leader of this church be Jesus as he works through the pastor here in this congregation and through this family to lead others to know about Jesus also. And to this end, we dedicate ourselves in the loving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter, where our call to worship will be starting with verse 9. This text is chosen to go along with the hymn of praise that we'll be singing in a few moments, When Morning Gilds the Sky. Each stanza of that hymn ends with the words, May Jesus Christ be praised. The Bible is the source of that inspiration, and I think this text illustrates that. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. I'll be reading from the J.B. Phillips New Testament. What we actually see is Jesus, after being made temporarily inferior to the angels and so subject to pain and to death, in order that he should, by God's grace, taste death for every man, now crowned with glory and honor. It was right and proper that in bringing many sons to glory, God, from whom and by whom everything exists, should make the leader of their salvation a perfect leader through the fact that he suffered. For the one who makes men holy and the men who are made holy share a common humanity, so that he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. For he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praise. And again, speaking as a man, he says, I will put my trust in him. And in one more instance, in these words, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Since then, the children have a common physical nature as human beings, he also became a human being so that by going through death as a man, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might also set free those who lived their whole lives a prey to the fear of death. It is plain that for this purpose, he did not become an angel. He became a man, in actual fact, a descendant of Abraham. It was imperative that he should be made like his brothers in every respect if he were to become a high priest, both compassionate and faithful to the things of God, and at the same time able to make atonement for the sins of the people. For by virtue of his own suffering under temptation, he is able to help those who are exposed to temptation. So then, my brothers in holiness who share the highest of all callings, I want you to think of Jesus, the messenger and high priest of the faith we hold. See him as faithful to the charge God gave him and compare him with Moses, who also faithfully discharged his duty in the household of God. For this man has been considered worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house may be truly said to have more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of everything is God himself. Moses was certainly faithful in all his duties in God's household, but he was faithful as a servant, and his work was only a foreshadowing of the truth that would be known later. But Christ was faithful as a son in the household of his own father, and we are members of this household if we maintain our trust and joyful hope steadfast to the end.
It is time now for our family prayer, a time that I love in the service each Sabbath because we get to come before the throne of grace. And we get to lay on Jesus' feet our petitions and exalt him with our praises. Amen.
Amen.
So, as I understand, here at the Midland Church, our tradition is that if you have a special prayer request on your heart, if you need to tell the Lord something really important, or if you have a praise that you want to bring before him, that we invite you to come forward with us as we have our morning prayer and signify that to your brothers and sisters here by kneeling in the front with us, and the rest of us will stay in our places and we will kneel as far as possible.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, here we are bowing before you on bended knee this morning. Several folks have come up forward to your altar, Lord, to express that on their hearts may lay a burden or possibly a praise. Lord, even amidst burdens, we still praise you. Lord, you are worthy of all honor and glory, and it is for your sake and your cause that we are here today on your Sabbath in your house. What a beautiful Sabbath day it is. Crisp, cool air with a beautiful sunshine. Lord, every time I look up at the blue sky, I long to be in heaven. I long to see you come and take us as we travel through the sky. Father, today I pray a special blessing on this service. What an exciting day it is to be here with our new church family. I just pray, Lord, to be broken today, to be emptied for each of us, Lord, that are here present, to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can carry out and do the work you would have us do. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And Lord, we realize that, but at the same time, we claim the promise that we find in 1 John, that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn more about our advocate, who's Jesus, that we will strive to become more like him and to allow his character to invade our lives and to permeate who we are so that we may become more like him and ready to meet him when he comes. Lord, we also reach out to you that as we walk in this life, that our main focus, regardless of what our duties and responsibilities are, would be that we search and seek every soul that will hear your message so that they can be ready for the kingdom as well. We pray these things to your honor and glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. Well, I guess it's boys and girl, right? How are you this morning? Are you good? Good. Well, I'm happy to see all of you today, and I can't wait to get to know you better as the time goes on. Today's story is about me when I was a little boy, which everybody's going to realize today that the whole story today is going to be about that. I kind of like to introduce myself when I first get with a group of new people and let you know who I am. So my story, I titled it today, How Do You Measure Up? Have you ever been asked that? How do you measure up? You know, sometimes you go places and they have height requirements. I know, like, I like to ride rides. You ever been to, like, a state fair or a carnival or something and you have to be so tall to ride the ride? I can remember when I was little, I just hated that I couldn't ride a ride I wanted because I was just this much too short. You know, how do you measure up? Today, though, I'm going to talk about how do you measure up before Jesus. When I was a little boy, I was really interested in just about anything I wasn't supposed to be interested in. Can you relate to that? You ever done that? You've been told by mom or dad, you know, don't mess with this or that because, you know, you'll break it or you don't know how to use it. Well, my dad had a nice shiny toolbox. And in that toolbox were a lot of different things that I wanted to see and I wanted to play with. But I didn't really know how they worked. And I was always told, don't get in the toolbox unless I'm with you. Okay? Well, one day my dad was taking a nap. And I was up by myself. I was probably about 7 years old. Who's seven? Anybody seven? You're seven. Well, I was about your age, Aiden, and I went to my dad's toolbox, and I opened up the lid, and in it was this big, shiny, square-looking thing. And I thought, I'm going to check this out. So I reached in, and I picked it up. And in the end of this little square-looking thing, there was this yellow piece that came out like this. Do you know what I'm talking about? What is it? The tape measure. And when you'd let go of that piece, it'd go back in. And I thought, man, this would be a lot of fun to play with. So I was measuring everything in the house. I took it and I put it on the end of the couch and I'd pull it all the way across and I'd let go and it'd come back. Boy, how neat that thing was. Well, I kept on and kept on and I kept stretching it farther and farther. I'd start at one end of the house and hook it on something and I'd take it all the way across the other end of the house. Well, I kept doing that until eventually I got too far and it wouldn't go anymore. And I said, oh, come on, there's got to be more. And I just kept pulling and pulling. And then it made this snapping noise. And I thought, well, that cannot be good. Well, I went and let go of it. And guess what? It didn't go back in. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, I didn't know much about Jesus back in those days. And I didn't really know about praying either. So I just hoped real hard. And I thought, oh, I really hope my dad doesn't find out I did this because I'm going to be in big trouble. It was a nice tape measure, by the way. It was big and heavy, and it was nice. And I thought, oh, I'm going to be in so much trouble. So I had this brilliant idea. It was just a great idea. You ever had a great idea? This great idea was that I would take the tape measure and I would put it back in the top of the toolbox. And I would just coil the tape around and around and around inside the toolbox. And I just wouldn't say anything to my dad about it. And maybe he wouldn't notice. So I put it in the top of the toolbox and I wrapped it around and around and around and around. And I put it in just so. And then I shut the lid real fast and locked it and pretended like I'd never been there before. Well, few days went by, and I sort of forgot about what had happened with the tape measure. And didn't think much about it at all. Another week, 2 weeks went by. And then my dad was doing something. He goes, "Oh, I need to get the hammer." And I thought, "Oh, no." Well, I just acted like I'm not going to say a word. And maybe he'll think it just exploded inside of the toolbox. So he went out to the garage. And I remember standing in the doorway. And I felt the little tingly feeling on the back of the neck. You ever had that? The back of your neck starts to tingle. Your heart starts to pound in your throat. And I thought, oh, he's going to open up that toolbox. And he flipped one latch, flipped the other latch. And by this time, you know, my knees felt like cooked noodles. I thought, I'm just going to pass out right here. And he opened up the lid, and there was the tape measure all destroyed and wrapped up in the toolbox. And you know what I said? I said, "What happened?" I didn't say I did it. I figured he would believe that it just exploded on its own. Well, obviously my dad was smarter than that. And that's the thing we have to learn when we're little, don't we? Sometimes we think we can get one over on our parents. We have to remember that they've been our age too. And they remember how they were at that age. Well, the thing is, boys and girls, I did get in trouble, mainly because I didn't tell what I had done, and mainly because I disobeyed, and then, of course, because I lied about it. It reminds me of a story in the beginning of the Bible. What were our first parents' names? Adam and Eve. You know, they thought they could get one over on God, didn't they? They knew their father. Their father knew them. The father had walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they thought they could get one over on Adam and Eve. God said, "There's something here in the garden that, because I love you and you don't fully understand, I want you to stay away from it. I don't want you to know certain bad things about the world and about the universe. I want you to stay away from this." But their curiosity got the best of them, just like mine did. You know, I thought, my dad says that I don't know how to operate the tools, but I still want to see it anyway. Surely it can't hurt me or I can't hurt it. You know, that old snake was up in that tree and he said to Eve, "Oh, come on, that fruit's not going to hurt you. Take a bite of it." And she thought she knew better than her father. And she took a bite of the apple. And then what'd they do? They ran and hid after they had disobeyed God. And they still didn't want to tell the truth. And then they tried to push it off when God questioned them about it. You see, boys and girls, our Heavenly Father knows best. And when our parents tell us not to do things, they know best, right? And so, how do we measure up before God? When He tells us to stay away from something that's going to hurt us, we need to listen and do that. The same with our parents. God puts our parents in our lives and gives us our parents so that they can guide us and do what's best for us. Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you so much, and we're so thankful that you care for us, even in little things in our lives and even in great big things. Lord, we're sorry when we hurt you and when we make you sad. But Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that even when we do those things, you forgive us, you call us your children, and you give us the ability to have victory over those bad things in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today. And Lord, please bless these boys and girls here in this church, that they may grow up to be men and women who love and adore you and want to serve you with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Today's scripture reading is 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. In case any of you want to join along. All right. This is from the New King James Version. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life."
Well, good morning again and happy Sabbath.
My first sermon as a pastor in the Michigan Conference. And I'm so excited to be here with you this Sabbath. It has been such a journey, and I can't wait to share with you about the journey this morning. I could almost do a two-part series, so I apologize, but I will move as quickly as I can as the Holy Spirit leads. Amen? Before we get started, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again, and we pause to ask for your presence, the Holy Spirit to be here. Also, Lord, that you would send angels to camp around us, that we may be protected from any influence of the enemy, that our minds may be guarded, and that our hearts will be open to receive that which you pour out today. Lord, let the words that I speak today not be from my own will, from my own agenda, Lord, but to be directly from your throne, from inspiration, Lord, so that your will be done, and that we may grow closer to you and more in love with your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share with you a little passage or a little paragraph here from a book that I read when I was in college. It's called The Release of the Spirit, and it's written by a Christian author by the name of Watchman Nee. I'm not sure if you've heard of him or not. He was a Chinese author, born in 1903, became a Christian in 1920 at the age of 17, and actually at the end of his life was imprisoned for his Christian faith and had a pretty rough go at it, but wrote some books, very inspiring, and I do recommend it. It's a great book to read. The Release of the Spirit, page 41. He says, "No one is equipped to do God's work simply because he has learned some teachings. We put a lot of emphasis on education at times, maybe sometimes too much emphasis. But we're not equipped to do God's work just because of some teachings that we've learned. The basic question is still this: what kind of man is he? Can one who is unbroken but whose teachings are right supply the need of the church? So the basic lesson we must learn is to be transformed into a vessel prepared for the Master's use. This can only be done by the breaking process of the outward man." I'm here to ask you, have you been broken today? Have you been broken so that Jesus can shape you into a vessel that he can use? If you still have your Bibles out, and you can turn them with me to our scripture reading for today, 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15. Now, this is Paul's first letter to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see, Paul had quite an interesting upbringing into his Christian walk, right? He was Saul prior to that. We read back in Acts the kind of man he was. Matter of fact, the Jews that followed Jesus were really afraid of him. And for a long time, they didn't trust him. He was a scary guy to be around if you followed Jesus. But then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and something happened to Paul. Well, to Saul, and he became Paul. Paul says, "Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the Greek word there, and I promise I'm not going to throw Greek and Hebrew at you every time I preach, but I think it's important here. The Greek word that Paul used here is protos, and that's a pretty important word. Paul considered himself the foremost sinner, not just the chief. You know, the word chief here is the word used in this translation, but it can also be the foremost, the one above all. Now, that's quite a label that he put on himself. Think about how many people had come before Paul, and Paul considered himself the foremost sinner above all creation. But the beauty is, Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? He didn't come to condemn sinners, but he came to save. He came to pull us out of a life of sin and to do just what he did for Saul on that road, to reach in and break the heart. A man cannot lead just because of some things that he was taught. Amen? But because he has been broken from the inside out. He was able to achieve victory. He didn't have to be the chief anymore. He could give up that title because Jesus came and changed who he was. Only because of Christ's merit did Paul become the pastor, apostle, teacher that he became. Verse 16 takes us on and says, However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He obtained mercy because of the transforming grace that Jesus brought into his life. Jesus came in to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19 tells us that's what he told Zacchaeus, right? He didn't come to condemn the world. Paul found mercy, and through the mercy and grace, Paul was broken. In today, in a lot of Christian circles, the idea of grace is a rather generic one, right? People believe that, well, the grace of Christ covers me in all my sin. The thing is, the grace of Jesus Christ covers us and takes us out of our sin. Amen? The grace is amazing grace. The songs we sing are amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. It doesn't say amazing grace who left me in a wretched state and gave me a clear conscience. The Bible the gospel from start to finish tells us of a grace that changes, a grace that transforms. And Paul's example is perfect and indicative of that grace. A grace that took a man who was hard as stone and broke him and turned him into a vessel that could be used for great work. And, I mean, who wrote most of the New Testament? This man who hated Christians prior. You see, I've entitled the sermon today, "The Lieutenant Chief." And the reason I did that is because as a kid coming into the church when I did, at the age that I did, you see, I wasn't raised as a Christian. I didn't grow up in this church. But as a kid coming in and reading Paul's writings and hearing how Jesus changed him the way he did and how Jesus turned him into this new man, and when I read this verse that says, "I'm the chief of sinners," I could relate to how this man felt. And so I started calling myself the lieutenant chief. If he's the chief, then I must be the lieutenant. I was born to a family, parents, that were not Christian at all. I went to the Catholic Church to go through motions. My parents didn't go to the Catholic Church. I went with grandparents or aunts and uncles. But I went through the motions. I did not know who Jesus was. I did not understand what it meant to be a Christian. I would see people talk about being a Christian. I would see people that seemingly had some kind of a connection, but I just didn't get it. I didn't have it, and I didn't know what it was. About the age of 8 or 9 years old, I was really questioning, what is this all about? I had friends, I went to public school, I had friends who claimed to be Christian, but none of it made sense to me, and I thought it was really just a fairy tale and a joke. At the age of 10 years old, I tried cigarettes for the first time. I was around kids in the neighborhood that could get them, and I started. And by the time I was about 12 years old, I'd picked up a habit. I had dabbled with other things too, and I won't get too deep into that. But by the time I was at the age of 12, I had lived quite a bit by the age of 12. My uncle, who had come into the Adventist church, and let me tell you, I'd never heard the word Seventh-day Adventist before. I had no idea what that was. By the time I was 12, my uncle, who had come into the Seventh-day Adventist church, he was a Pentecostal minister, and he had converted in the mid-80s through an evangelistic series. He could see the road I was going on, and he could see that I didn't really have much of a mentor, nobody to really watch out for me. My parents had divorced and were split up. I didn't have much connection with my dad at the time, and so my mom was my sole provider, and she worked all the time to take care of me. And so my uncle started to invite me over to the house, and they would have me over to do things. They would watch me when my mom was working, and he would just little by little start feeding me little bits and pieces of the Bible. I didn't even realize that's what he was doing. He would just kind of feed me a little bit of information here and there. Well, just to speed the story up a little, the person in my life who was like a father figure was my grandfather. He would do anything for me. He taught me everything I knew, but he lived a little ways away. But I would spend summers with him. He got sick and contracted renal cancer, and we knew that the time was really short. And in 95, he passed away from that. And that, to me, was very devastating because that was, other than my mom, that was the one person that I really had a connection with that really was good to me and really, really showed me the ropes, so to speak. Well, that caused me to really spiral more out of control with my bad habits, and I really went for the wrong crowd, and I was hanging out with kids that I shouldn't be around. My uncle saw all this, and he continued. He didn't give up. He persevered. He kept pushing. He kept saying, "Corey, come on, there's something better than this." And he was inviting me, and I started going to church with him once in a while on a Wednesday night and doing a Bible study. I thought that was really neat. Somebody's actually taking an interest in me. These church people were so nice. They wanted me to be there. I went to potlucks a few times. Then in 96, it was like one after another, family members that I was close to were starting to lose this one and then that one. My mom has an illness from the time she was in her teens called Crohn's disease. Anybody familiar with that? It's awful. And she had had a lot of struggles with that. Well, here we were. I was living with my mother, again, my sole provider. And in the fall of 1996, that summer my grandmother had passed away. The prior December, my grandfather had passed away. I mean, it was just one after another. So I was really starting to get discouraged. But I had been going to church a little bit by this time with my uncle and starting to learn a few things. Still no commitment. I still had cigarettes in my pocket. I was still doing things I shouldn't do. But in the fall of 96, a series started called Net 96. Anybody see that? Elder Mark Finley? And that series began, and I was pretty interested. It was presented in such a way that I didn't even realize the Bible said these things. I didn't even know these things existed. And so I was going, and I was hearing what Elder Finley was saying, and I thought, man, this is really interesting. And something caught a hold of my attention, and I didn't want to miss a meeting. Now remember, I was only 13 years old at this time. And I remind you of that just because it's easy sometimes for us to try to reinvent the wheel a lot when we try to evangelize. But I'll tell you what, God's Word never gets old. The truth never gets boring. So I had never heard these things before, and I was listening, and I was going. Well, just in the very beginning of that, my mother had suffered a stroke. And I had gone to school that day, I'd come home, and now my mom was only 33 years old, very young. And she suffered a stroke, and when I got home from school, my family members had told me, "Your mom is really sick, she's in the hospital, she's paralyzed on the right side, and we don't think she's going to be able to take care of herself, and the doctors are saying she'll never drive and never work, and she'll need in-home health." And I mean, I was just absolutely mortified, because I thought, well, this is the parent that takes care of me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Who am I going to live with? What's going to happen? And so I did the best I knew how, and at that time, I was still using my rosary, and I grabbed it, and I just started praying the rosary with the feeling in my heart, "Lord, please do something, because I can't be without my mom." And so I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and my aunt was with me, actually the aunt that just had passed away this last week. She was there with me as my mom was in the hospital, and she was trying to comfort and console me. And her sister-in-law was at the hospital with my mom, and she called, and it had been a few hours, and that just scared me. When the phone rang, I just knew it was going to be real bad news. But she called, and when we answered, she said, "You're not going to believe this." They were wheeling Kitty, is my mom's nickname. They were wheeling Kitty back to MRI to see what damage had been done, to see what next step needed to be taken. And on the way back to MRI, she snapped to and her arm she could use, her leg was able to move, and she basically looked at the doctor and said, "Why am I here at the hospital?" Just like that. Now, prior to this, her mind had gone back to her teenage years. She didn't remember that she had ever been married. She didn't remember that she'd ever had a child. She talked about working at the place that she worked as a 16-year-old, and all of a sudden, everything just came back. Well, they rushed her on back to MRI, and they checked, and there was no sign of a blood clot in that MRI. There was no sign that it had even occurred. And I knew at that moment that God was real. I knew that was a miracle, because the doctors couldn't explain it. They hadn't done anything to do that. So that really drove my interest even more. So she gets home a few days later, and she's back to her old self. You would never have known this ever happened. And I'm going to these meetings pretty regular, and I'm on fire at this point. Like, I want to learn what the Lord has to say. And so I'm taking my Bible and I'm reading it. I mean, morning, noon, and night. I'm staying up late, and, you know, I'm not doing good in school because I'm reading my Bible so much. And my friends, I'm going to school and I'm evangelizing to them. And they're like, "Corey, what has gotten into you? Who are you? What is this?" But a few weeks into it, maybe 2.5-3 weeks after that, she was at home, and, you know, we're well into the meetings at this point, actually getting close to the end of the meetings. I'd learned about the mark of the beast. You know, I'd learned about the state of the dead. I'd learned about the second coming. Toward the end of these meetings, my mother became gravely ill, so much so that she was laying on the couch, and she couldn't even muster the strength to get up off the couch and make it to the bathroom before she vomited in the floor. The Crohn's disease had flared up so bad that her colon actually became perforated. That's very dangerous. Now, I'm not a medical person, but I know that is bad news. She laid there on the couch, and she just did not want to go back to the hospital. Here she'd just gotten done with this stroke, and she'd just come home. She didn't want to go back to the hospital. Well, my uncle begged her. He said, "Kitty, please, I've got to take you to the hospital. You're in really bad shape." So she finally gave in, and he practically carried her to his car and put her in the car and drove her to the hospital. Well, again, I was at home. My aunt was there with me. And at this point, I was just devastated. Doesn't the devil just know how to use things just to trip you up right when you're getting on the right track? He throws a big block right under your feet. And that's what this was. And I was just livid. I was mad at God. "How could you let this happen?" I said. You just corrected this stroke. You just brought her home and miraculously healed her, and then you let this sort of a thing happen. How could you do this? Lord, you know that this is the only person I have to care for me." And I pleaded with God, and I cried, and I was mad. Well, they got her to the hospital, and the doctor said, "It may be too late, we're not sure. But we're going to try to do emergency surgery. We're going to get her ready, and we give her maybe a 50% chance of pulling through the surgery." Because at this point, I mean, she had infection everywhere. I mean, her immune system was weak. Her whole body was just weak. My uncle came back to the house and was telling us all this, and I just was hanging my head and in disbelief. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I couldn't believe what was happening. And my uncle said, "Corey, we're having a meeting again tonight, and I really want you to come to church." And at first, I just thought, "I'm not going. I don't want anything to do with it. I can't believe that God would do all these things and then let this happen." And he's like, no, Corey, come on. Don't be that way. Please just come to church tonight. You need to be awake. You don't need to sit here and think about this. Come with us tonight. You know, we're gonna have a little social or something afterward. But come and just at least get your mind off of this." So I finally gave in, and I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And my aunt actually went too. Well, we walked in. Now, prior to this, you know, I was on fire. I was loving everything I was hearing. So I was sitting all the way up where Reed and Ardith are sitting, right there. That's where I sat in the church for these meetings. But this particular night, I sat all the way in the very back one by the door, because I didn't want anybody to talk to me. I didn't want anybody to ask me any questions. I was just there because I had given in to my uncle's persuasion. And my aunt and I were sitting next to each other in that back pew. And again, we were both pretty devastated, mostly me. And she had her hand on my back, and she was rubbing my back, and she was saying, "Corey, it's going to be okay." Now, prior to this, just before we got there that night, before I left the apartment, I had said, basically, between myself and God, I said, "God, this is testing time. If all these things are really true that I'm hearing, if all this way that you've brought me so far is really the right way, and this is the direction I should be headed, then Lord, you need to show me something tonight. I need to know you're in control of this situation, and I need to know that my mom is going to be okay." And I just left it at that. Now, do I believe in giving God ultimatums? Absolutely not. But that's where I was spiritually at the moment. And so I gave God an ultimatum. Well, I'd almost forgotten I'd even said that. And we got to the church, and we're sitting back there. And this particular night, screen is down. We're watching it over 3ABN. This lady comes across, and she steps up to the podium, and she says, "Tonight, before Elder Finley comes out and presents our topic, we're going to have a health nugget." Now, I've been coming for weeks and weeks, and I'll tell you, not once had they had a health nugget at all, any night, prior to this, okay? I heard that, but I kind of let it go in one ear and out the other, but I heard her say it. And she goes on, and I can hear a little bit. She's like, "You know, tonight we're going to talk about something that affects hundreds of thousands of Americans. This particular disease is sort of rare, but it does create a lot of problems to people that have it." And I mean, I could hear these little things that she's saying, but I'm not paying one bit of attention. And then they're flashing pictures of these different people who have had this issue. And they're talking about how this man had had, you know, all this treatment, and this man had done all this. And they're saying now, but with advances in medical technology and changes in diet and lifestyle, people with this particular disease can live long and healthy and normal lives. We're going to talk tonight about how you can live good, long, healthy lives with Crohn's disease. Well, when I heard that, my jaw hit the floor. But more so, my heart broke. Because I knew that the timing was not a coincidence. God had heard my pleas. He knew what I needed and when I needed it. And no matter how that was planned, God saw the end from the beginning. Amen? And He used that to speak to me. And that night was the night that I can honestly say, back there in 96, that I became broken. My heart broke, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior that night. All these things that I had been learning were good and great, but my heart broke, and I was able to accept Jesus because I knew it. Long story short, my mom did have the surgery. She came through it okay and healed up quite nicely. I continued my Bible studies with the church and with the pastor. And 2 years later, on my mom's birthday in October of 98, I was baptized in the SDA church with my mom sitting and being able to witness my baptism into the church and being able to hear this story in this context. You see, the Lord knows what we need, when we need it, before we need it. He sees the end from the beginning. He can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, and He can send the Holy Spirit in to change who we are. Saul was a pretty hard guy to deal with, but Jesus knew just the right time to meet him on the road. Amen? And when He did, it says scales fell out of His eyes. And the night that I was sitting in that last pew being a rebel, the scales fell out of my eyes. My heart broke. I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket that night, believe it or not. And you know what I did with those when I got home? I busted them in half and threw them in the trash. God has the ability to change and transform hearts. When I hear people talk about grace as though it is a cheap and invaluable, something that has no value, and it's just something that God gives, and it's just fluff, it breaks my heart, because I've witnessed grace. I've seen what Jesus can do. The story goes on, and as I grew up, I started to get pretty involved in lay ministry in the Indiana Conference, and I was going around and preaching at churches. I'd get phone calls, and I didn't even know who these people were, but they'd call and invite me to their church to preach, and I'd come and I would preach. I got a lot of opposition from my family for becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. It wasn't easy being 15 years old and with no support from either side of your family coming into the church, but I did it. And I made a covenant with God. I said, Lord, you have proven yourself way too much to me for me to let go. So I don't care if people don't like it. I don't care if I lose friends. I'm going to follow what you've asked me to do. So I started to preach. And the Lord really gave me a passion for the evangelistic aspect of preaching. And before too long, I was getting close to graduating high school. And then somebody came along in my life. My wife and I met while we were seniors in high school on a blind date. By this time, I was a dyed-in-the-wool Adventist, and I was working at a nursing home in Dietary, and this nurse came up and said, hey, Corey, I want you to meet this girl that is the niece of my boyfriend. And I said, okay. She said, I think you two would get along good. She's real into church like you are. Well, that terrified me. Because that can mean a lot of things, right? Just because someone's real into church doesn't mean it's the one, you know. So I was like, okay, so what does that mean? And I thought, well, Lord, you know, maybe this is a divine appointment. So I said, okay. So we met, and we went out to eat. And, you know, she grew up in the Baptist church and, you know, has a good testimony of her own to tell you. But long story short there, I had made it clear to God. I said, Lord, the last thing I want to do is to force somebody to think the way that I do, just for the fact of getting along. So I said, Lord, I'm going to befriend this girl. She's really nice. I like her, but I'm going to be her friend. And in your timing, I'll share as I'm able to. And I left it at that. And it's not just me that says it, but Crystal would affirm this, that any time that we studied, it was because she initiated it. And she would ask me questions. Well, why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you do this? And my answer was always another question. Well, why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, what do you think happens when we die? You know, that's how we would do it. And the Holy Spirit is awesome, isn't He? He is so powerful. And He is so involved in our lives today. And little by little, we studied, and she finally asked for formal Bible studies, and we did them. And in 2001, on November the 10th, see, mine's October the 10th, hers is November the 10th, 2001, Crystal joined the Adventist Church through baptism. And so the Lord has just worked all these amazing miracles. And I sometimes, you know, as I sit and ponder it, I think, Lord, why me? I mean, how did I get picked for all this? I'm not worthy. I was so rebellious. I had such a bad attitude growing up. And then I go back to Paul, and I see how he was before Jesus met him where he was. And I think, well, if Jesus can change somebody like that to somebody who I, quite frankly, consider to be one of my heroes, then I guess he can change me too. If Paul was the chief, I'm his lieutenant. Time went on, Crystal and I got married, and we moved from Indianapolis. Now, keep in mind, Crystal had never lived in a different house from the day she was born until the day we got married. So she'd always lived with her parents, same house. And we get married, and I said, guess what, we're moving to Tennessee. So we moved to Tennessee, and I go to Southern. And we spent time at Southern and had a great time there. And then I got into banking. I had worked in some finance before, and I got into banking. And all the while, I have this good friend of mine who keeps pressing me and saying, Corey, the Lord's called you to ministry. Corey, the Lord has called you into ministry. You need to go to ministry. And I said, well, when the Lord opens the door, I am ready to walk through it. But I always had said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to go out and beg for a position in ministry. I'm just going to follow your timing and leading. And so I'd visited this friend quite a few times, and finally he got the word out that I had been in lay ministry and had some education in that regard, and my name got put into the mix, and I gave my resume and some information to the Michigan Conference and thought, nothing's ever going to come of this. But I'm going to do it anyway, just to make sure that I'm not being Jonah. I don't want to run away from what God's telling me to do. Amen? So I'm putting it out there, and Crystal's like, I wonder what's going to happen. And I said, let's not worry. It's in the Lord's hands. So I put my information out there, and I get a phone call in May. I sent it in March, and I got a phone call in May, and it was Elder Snayman. And we were on vacation, actually. And he says, hey, Corey, and we had a conversation. It didn't last long because we were on vacation. And he says, I'll call you back in a couple weeks, and you know, we'll talk some more about it. And I got off, and Crystal was like, what happened? What did he say? What's going to happen? And I said, I don't know. I said, it was just a conversation. I don't think much was going to happen. And so about 2 months later, a camp meeting and things had happened, and a couple months later, you know, I told Crystal, I said, you know, it's been about 8 or 9 weeks. I said, I really just don't think anything's going to come of this. I said, so just, you know, we just pray, leave it in the Lord's hands. And Crystal started to get a little discouraged, and she was like, Lord, please, I don't want Corey to give this up. I really think you're calling him into ministry. So if you are, you'll have Elder Snayman call before we go to bed on Tuesday night. Now, I can't remember exactly what week this is, but this is what she prayed. I didn't know she prayed this, just FYI. I did not know she prayed this. But she did. Lord, please, before we go to bed on Tuesday night, Elder Snayman will call. 9:50 on Tuesday night, Elder Snayman called my phone and left a voicemail. So I got up the next morning. I didn't tell Crystal because my human flesh was like, I don't want to tell her. But I got up and I said, guess who called my phone last night? She was, who? And I said, Elder Snayman. She was like, oh, my prayer was answered. So I called him that morning, and we had more conversation, and, you know, one thing led to another. Got to meet with Elder Jay, and a wonderful meeting. Then I came up and met with the personnel committee. Great meeting. And I can tell you, folks, as the time has gone on, as the week came upon week, and as everything fell into place, it's amazing to see how God's timing works out just the way it should. And I mean, I look back over the years and I can see now where the Lord has brought us, and there's no doubt in my mind that it was just according to how God would have it. No sooner, no later, it's just the right time. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that the best witness we can be is through our living example and our testimony. Amen? Paul says in Philippians, if you want to flip there with me, Philippians, and we're going to look at the third chapter, beginning in verse 12. You know, after all these things I've shared with you, verse 12 is the promise that I claim. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. You see, I look back on my childhood, and the devil likes to remind us a lot of all the failures and mistakes we've made. And he likes to remind us of how unworthy we are. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, not one of us is worthy. Not one of us is worthy, but Jesus is worthy, and he is the one who makes us worthy by imputing his character over top of ours. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. It's only because of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, what? Not I, but Christ. I've been crucified, right? I pray every day, Lord, just like Paul said, I want to die daily. Let me be crucified with you. Crucify this self so that Jesus can live through me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. Every day, this is the promise I claim, and I challenge you to claim this promise for yourself. Don't worry when the devil says, you know, you're not good enough. When you were a kid, you were just a little brat that messed everything up. You had a bad attitude, you were rebellious, and you treated God terribly. When the devil reminds us of these things, say, you know what? I forget about all that. The Lord forgives and forgets. I need to forget that and I need to focus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, so what we've already learned, you see, every day is a walk. This process of sanctification with Jesus is a day-by-day process. So what we've already attained, let's not lose hold of it. Amen? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Have you been broken today? Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Let's not become God's enemies, but let's hang on to what we know. This church has an awesome message. God has laid upon it the oracles of truth. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever think it's become outdated or antiquated. I was a 13-year-old kid who came from a rough background, who had friends who would have me do anything but know the Lord. And yet, I heard the gospel message presented in a plain and clear light, and guess what? It broke my heart. Don't ever lose sight of our mission. Paul says that the people that have become the enemies of Christ, in verse 19, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Nothing in this world is worth your eternity. Just this week when I was at the funeral of my aunt, I had my sister in the car. I'm working really hard, and I asked for you to pray for my sister. She'll be 14 years old this year. She's not as rough around the edges as I was at that age, but she's not being mentored to be like Jesus. So I ask that you pray for her. But she's sitting in the car with me, and we're riding along the funeral procession, and she keeps asking me a bunch of questions, but she's positioning the questions in such a way as to get an answer that she wants to hear. And so I let her talk, and I stayed quiet, and I listened to what she was saying, and finally, the Holy Spirit said, Corey, you can't stay quiet anymore. So I started asking her questions. How do we know we're going to see each other again one day? What gives us that promise? What is the hope that we have? And I was asking her these directed questions, and I grabbed my Bible, and I had her start reading it in the car. I pointed her to where it says, don't only be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. And I challenged her, and I said, Cheyenne, you are the age of responsibility now. You're accountable. You know. You can discern right from wrong. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth. I told her I was going to get her the new Conflict series, that is the condensed version. And I asked her, if I buy you those set, would you promise me you'll read them? She loves to read, and she said, I promise I'll read them. So I'm getting her that set of books. The Lord is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. Let's not be focused on earthly things. For our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for Jesus. Are you? I pray every day that I'm broken, that I'm going to be made more in His likeness. I'm here today as your pastor, not because of anything that I have done, not because of any worth of my own, not because I deserve to be, but because of Him and Him alone. Are you broken today? Has your outward self been broken? Are there things in your life right now that you know need to be given away and done away with because they're putting a barrier between you and a full relationship with Jesus? If so, I challenge you. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We're only passing through. I love that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's a good Southern song. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Spirit beckons me, right? We need to be pressing forward. And as we do, we need to have our arms out, grabbing as many as we can to come with us. Amen? Are you ready to press forward? Are you committed to the commission that Jesus has laid on each and every one of us? And as I begin this journey with you, as your pastor, will you covenant with me today to claim the promise that I just read in Philippians, to forget the past and press forward with our hand outreached toward Jesus and the cross so that we can lay hold of that prize that we all have the ability to win. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us, for your sacrifice, for dying the second death on the cross, for being separated from your Father in such a way as to bring you the most agony that no one can even imagine. To die the death we deserve, Lord, so that we can live the life you deserve. What an awesome gift. Help us never to take that for granted. And Lord, I pray that you will send the Holy Spirit down on the Midland Church unlike it's ever been before. That our hearts will be ignited with a passion and a fire. So that we will be out there doing your work, Lord. That we will not let anything get in the way of it and that we will not be distracted. And Lord, don't let the devil convince us that our message is old or antiquated or that it's not popular. It may not be popular, Lord. You weren't popular when you were here. But our goal is not to be popular. Our goal is to remain in the teaching and in the truth. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to make this covenant with you today. And let us each day be broken, that we may be shaped into your likeness. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
And now glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.